chapter number 1. And we're down to verse number 18 tonight. And so we're just going to begin there because we've got a lot of stuff to go over. And we're going to look at the issue of the hope of His calling. Now let's just start reading verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of Him, the working of His mighty power. Heavenly Father, we thank You now for the opportunity to look into Your Word. What a wonderful day it's been to study Your Word, to see it live in people and extremities of life, and in it all to bring glory to our Savior. We just pray tonight that our hearts might be in tune with what's here, so that the greatness of Your wisdom might be put into be clear in our minds, and then be demonstrated in our thinking. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen. You know, John went over. It's hard to take a passage like a chapter in one and to have three different guys teach about what, you know, 8 or 10 different times on it without walking on each other, because there's stuff you know in one verse it's going to come up in a few verses later, and you're teaching that one verse, so you run down and teach that other stuff too. But it's good because all of us have kind of, you know, Rick was doing it this morning. I talked about some things last night that he talked about today, and he talked about some things that John talked about, and I'm going to talk about some things that they both talked about, which means they were talking about what I'm going to talk about. But it all kind of works together. And you can't, because all these verses are connected together. In verse 17, when Paul's praying for the enlightenment of the Ephesians, John was pointing out that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Those titles, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. You remember how you learned this morning the Father of glory, what that meant? A father is the one who begats things. He's the one who produces it. He's the source of glory. He's the one that came up, but we talked about it in verse 9. He's made known to us the mystery of His will, which He purposed in Himself. This is something God, as the Father, He has this plan. He has this wisdom that He's devised in the Godhead. So He's the Father of it. He's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you talk about one place, He's talked about as the Father, the generator, the source, the author of this plan. But then before that, He's called the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is God. What's the first thing you think of when you think of God as God? Remember the first verse in the Bible? In the beginning, God did what? Created. He's the head of creation. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the head of all of creation. And He's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse number 9 of Ephesians, this, by the way, is a verse that if you have something beside a King James Bible, won't read right. He says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. New Bibles leave that last, the thing about He created all things by Jesus Christ, they leave that out. It's a fascinating thing to leave out of this. In relationship to the understanding and having made known the fellowship of the mystery is the issue of Jesus Christ creating all things. Now, from the time He created all things, this information, this mystery, this secret information, it was kept secret. We talked about it this morning, how that God had this plan. What'd you do with the... I'm scared to not have the right marker now. You know, I don't know. So, you've got the alcohol. Why in the world did they trusted you with the alcohol bottle?
Imagine that. I always have some with me.
Okay. Well. All right. Well. Then I see. Now that made sense to me. I got that one. Now I got why Curly's got the alcohol. We don't want to cut his veins and let it bleed out, but it's in the bottle. Back here before the creation, you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in this eternal life conference before the world began, where he purposes, he's the Father of glory, he plans and purposes and devises this plan, and the plan, this wise plan, this plan to demonstrate his wisdom. He creates the earth, and you go down here through the earth and God's purpose in the earth. He creates the heaven, and he creates the earth. And then from Genesis 1 verse 2 onward, the issue is the earth. And you have the prophetic program focusing on God's earthly people, the nation Israel. Then Christ comes as the Messiah. He dies. He's resurrected. He ascends into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes in the book of Acts. And subsequent to that, you have the fall of Israel, salvation going to the Gentiles. And the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven reaches down, says Paul, Saul, makes him Paul, and reveals to him the issue of this secret purpose called the mystery in here, something that he didn't reveal back here. Has to do with the formation of the church, the body of Christ, a people whose destiny is in the heavens. And we, you know, I just gave you, what, in 45 seconds, what we spent an hour studying this morning. The details of that. This information in here that was kept from before the foundation of the world, he kept it secret. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Which from the beginning of the world has been hid, that's why it was secret, in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ is the one that creates all this stuff. The Father of glory tells you that when the idea there is that you know, why would he call him both things in the verse? Well, one, he created it all. But when he created it, the emphasis is he had a plan when he created it. My wife and I are, or my wife, is having our kitchen redone as I speak. And she has this plan in her head about what it's supposed to look like. And I don't get it. You know, I really don't. Now, my wife's in Florida. Because our youngest son had a baby. And grandmas have to go be there when babies are born. But the dude's up here in my kitchen taking the kitchen out. And I'm supposed to tell him what to do. And I don't get it. I mean, she's taking a wall out, having it taken out. And so I'm standing there. The cabinets are out. The stove's out. The sink's out. Dishwasher's out. Refrigerator's sitting in the middle of the floor. I've got no place to eat. It didn't dawn on me till after they took all the kitchen out that I could eat. I said, where am I going to boil water? Oh, there's no water. The sink's gone. Before you did that, you had to pack up all the dishes. We packed up all the dishes, took them down the hall, put them in a bedroom. He's taking the wall down, so you got to get the furniture out of the living room. So he takes the big old couch. It goes down the hall. Now I can't get in the bedrooms. I'm standing there thinking, this was not thought out. I tell my wife, she says, well, you should have thought of that. So I go to the Jewel and I buy some paper plates. Isn't that what you do? But I still can't boil water. So I'm downstairs with a card table and peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I bought some crunchy peanut butter, grape jelly, and a loaf of, she's not home, white bread. I know, hey, cats away, mice play. And I'm eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Now, I'm only home like three nights a week anyway. So, you know, I'm not, you can look at me and tell I'm not starving. I'm not, you know, that kind. But my wife's got this plan for the kitchen. It's in her mind. It's not in mine. And for the life of me, I stood there and I've looked at that wall and I can't think about this room all open up without that wall. I just can't make myself do it. Well, now the wall's down. And I've had this really uneasy feeling about this all along. And I have to say that Monday, when I came home Monday night from work, when I got home Wednesday, I was in Detroit Tuesday and got home Wednesday. the wall was gone. It's all done. You know, it's taken out. And I stood there and I called her and I said, you know, Sugar, I can see this plan coming together. For the first time, I began to understand what was in her mind, I think. At least I understand what it looks like now. I'm not sure it's what it's in her mind. When she gets there and looks at it, maybe it will be, maybe it won't. But it's what it is. And I see it. And I kind of get it. At least I can see where stuff is going to be. Well, God had something in his mind. He had a plan when he started creating it. So Paul is praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, the Creator, when God created all things by His Son, He sent Jesus out, Christ out, to create things. He didn't just say, go tear a wall down with no idea what He wanted. You follow that? The Godhead had a plan. The Father had generated it. He purposed it in Himself. Now, He doesn't reveal all that plan. He reveals some of it. That's what prophecy is, that which is spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. But He has some more that was hid from the beginning of the world. Even Christ goes and creates. Now, when Christ creates it, He's part of the God. He knows the plan, of course. But this part of it He keeps hidden. And so when we come into this passage, and I said to you this morning, or maybe it was this morning, that what Paul begins to tell you in verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 is what he's going to talk about to you in Ephesians is this plan. And how this plan's going to be executed, what it is, and how we're going to be a part of it. So when he begins to pray for them to understand the plan, he's praying to the one who devised the plan. And the one who created the thing so that the plan will work. You understand, when we started moving that wall and taking this thing down, it was a load-bearing wall. And the thing that I was thinking was, I don't want that post in the middle of this big old open room. Well, if you're going to take the post out of the room and the load-bearing wall, you got to do some serious reconstruction. So we went and sat down with a structural engineer that's a friend of ours, and he. By the time we spent an hour with him, I was convinced we needed the post. Because what you were going to have to do is basically rebuild my house, and this is way beyond the budget. And so we decided, okay, we're going. So now you got a plan, and you kind of know what you're going to do. And then the guy who's doing it goes and does it according to the plan. He's going to take this wall out, put the header over it, move this wall over here a foot. So when he starts, he lays all this stuff out where it's going to go. So the creator and the generator of the plan kind of work together. And we got this idea, this plan. Don was talking this morning about the Father of glory. That's the essence of what the plan's about. And then you've got the Creator who sets up creation so that it will accomplish the plan. And that's what I'm trying to get at. The way Jesus Christ, when He laid out creation, laid out the structure of the heavens, laid out the earth, He did it so that the plan could be accomplished. It's going to be a little hard if you try to build something, you got a plan, and the dude building the stuff doesn't. You know, one of the strange things was, you got this, you know, they're saying, how long does that wall need to be? I said, about to there. But the carpenter can't do it that way. He says it needs to be 111 inches, and this one over here needs to be that many. And I'm thinking, where'd you get that from? Well, then the guy says, well, this cabinet needs to be that big. We'll put this cabinet there. And I said, we are. I didn't know we were going to have one of them. He says, well, you know, that's 16 inches. Got to decide if you're going to have it or you aren't, because that wall's got to be. And all of a sudden, it got real complicated. You know, and I'm on the phone talking to my wife. Do you want this kind of a cabinet? She says, yeah. You know how it is, guys. Anything that's going to cost more money that you're saying, let's don't do, you know, just works out that way. But the point with all this is that the plan has to be devised. So he's the Father of glory, but he's also the God of the one who said. So the creation is designed to accomplish the plan. You see, in Genesis 1, when Jesus Christ stepped out on the precipice of nothing and created the universe, spoke it into existence, he didn't just do it willy-nilly. They had this plan they're going to accomplish. And the book of Ephesians is about telling you what was in the mind of God back here in the plan. And he's going to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. John went over that this morning. That's what the book of Ephesians is going to accomplish for you. Verse number 18. When you get the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of your understanding are going to be enlightened. Oh, I see it. You said that. We're going to have an impact, and it's going to get light, understanding. When you get the understanding of the big picture, he says there are three things I want you to get in this big picture. And you look at a lot of things in the big picture. Here's three things. That, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that, the purpose, the intent of you getting the big picture, that you may know. I'm going to stop there and say it again. Your Christian life doesn't operate on the basis of ignorance. Your Christian life doesn't operate on the basis of your emotional satisfaction. Galatians 3:3, Paul says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Your flesh, that is your intellect and your emotions, have nothing to add to what God's doing in the new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, I know people don't believe that. I know people believe your flesh, your intellect, your human viewpoint, your emotion, your feelings. I know you think those add to my identity in Christ, my completeness in Christ. Paul says, that's foolish to believe that. Because the moment you trusted Jesus Christ, God made you complete in His Son. Blessed you with all spiritual blessings, made you complete in Christ. In our assembly in Chicago, if you see our auditorium, across the platform we've got that sign that Jen Gibson came and painted for us when we moved into that building. And it says, ye are complete in Him. You know why I put that up there? Because you're complete in Him. And all my teaching ministry, or Alex's teaching ministry, or anybody else that teaches from our platform, the purpose is to tell you and teach you and cause you to understand and rest in the fact that you're complete in Him. Because you're complete in Him. That means there's nothing you need to do to gain any more things from God because He already gave you everything He just gave you. That word complete is the word, we would say it's crammed full. I went to the airport with my wife to take her. She's going to fly to Orlando. And you can always tell, you know, which one, whose bag belongs to who. And she's got this suitcase. And it is packed. I sat on it so she could zip it up. Now, buddy, when you've got to have me sit on one to zip it up, you needed to cram it on down. It's got the expando. It's expanded. And it still won't do. And she's stuffing stuff in. And I sat on it and squished the stuff down. I'm thinking something's going to break in there, you know. And pity the poor TSA guy that wanted to open that one. And she said, I don't think I can get any more in there. Put that in your mind when you think about being complete in Christ. There's so much crammed in, there isn't any room to cram anymore. You've seen a glass so full that if you just put one drop more, it flows over. That's the idea. You're so full, there's nothing else to put in you. There's nothing your emotions or your intellect's going to add to that, folks. Your flesh. You need to relax and let that be true. You need to sit down and just relax in your Christian life. Get off the treadmill and understand that it's okay for Christ to be enough. It's okay for Him to be all you need. You're never going to really appreciate that He's all you need until He is really all you need. And when you get in a position where He is all you need, you're going to find out that He really is all you need. We saw that this afternoon. You're complete in Him. Now, that comes from something you've got to know that. You have to understand what the Word of God says about that. You're not going to understand that in your natural thinking. You're going to want to contribute something to it. And that's why Galatians 3:3 says what it says. And what Paul prays first of all is that you would know. He's going to pray again in Ephesians 3. And when he does that, he's going to pray that what you know energizes your life. But it isn't going to energize it till you know it. So now he said, I want you to know. I want you to grasp this. I want you to get a grip on it. Because if you get a grip on it, it'll get a grip on you. And it'll enlighten you. And you'll walk in the light. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now, tomorrow, we're going to talk about the riches of the glory of His inheritance and the exceeding greatness of His power. Tonight, we're just going to talk about the hope of His calling. Now, these are three different things that are all part of the whole. Okay? So you have to kind of understand they're going to overlap a little bit, but you need to grasp each one of them because they're specific things in the order in which they come. They build upon one another. What is the hope of His calling? Come with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. When he talks about His calling, if you get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and then go back to Ephesians and look at chapter 4, Verse 1. I'm sorry. Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In essence, the whole first three chapters of the book of Ephesians has laid out for you the vocation wherewith you're called. The calling that God has given you as members of the body of Christ. That's what the first three chapters of Ephesians is designed to detail. Then in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he says, walk worthy of that, your conduct that comes out of that. Here's the life that God has given you in Christ, and here's what that life looks like in your assembly and in your life. The essence of the Christian life is, here's the identity that you have, and then here's how that identity looks as it lives out through you. So you have your calling and your conduct. When he talks about the hope of your calling, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does God call you? Where does this calling that He has for the body of Christ, where does it come from? Theologians say that somewhere back here before the foundation of the world and the eternal decrees of the past, in the sublapsarian, lapsarian, superlapsarian, the mind of God, whichever one you want to subscribe to, they're all three different, but you know, you can pick the one you like. Back here, God reached down over here and He says, I want you and I want you. I don't want you, but I want you. That is what it says. The calling, how does He call you? Whereunto He called you by our gospel. You know how you get called into the body of Christ? Not by Peter's gospel, not by the gospel of the circumcision, not by the everlasting gospel preached over here, but by the gospel preached by Paul. Now that's important to understand that. That's not what we're talking about, but that's why the right division is important. People say, well, Brother Jordan, you're saying there's more than one gospel in the Bible? You're saying there's not? Why, where would you get that idea? Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul talks about when they perceived that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now you tell me, Buster, you believe the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision is the same thing? Do you think there's a difference between circumcision and uncircumcision? Ouch! Sure there is. When people say there's only one gospel in the Bible, what they really mean is there's only one gospel for today. And because they don't rightly divide the word, they think there's, you know, therefore everything's the same as today. All the Bible is mine, I just go anywhere and get it. That's where that confusion comes from. There are a bunch of good newses in the Bible. There's only one good news in the dispensation of grace. See, that's what they meant to say. But they didn't say because they don't see the distinctions in the Scripture. Paul's gospel is the gospel that puts you in the church, the body of Christ. The kingdom gospel, where do you think it would put you? In the kingdom, perhaps? Sure. Now, if you're going to be called into the body of Christ by Paul's gospel, I've delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the gospel of our salvation. We studied this morning Ephesians 1:13. It calls you into the body of Christ. Now, why did it do that? Why did he put you in the body of Christ? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he saves you by the gospel, puts you in the body of Christ, and the purpose of putting you in the body of Christ is so that you can attain to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Oh, that's easy to see. I said to you yesterday, saving you, your salvation, has to do with more than just keeping you out of hell. That's a good thing. But it's not really the whole big deal. The big deal is he's forming a body of people here who are going to attain to the glory. You need to understand what is the hope of his calling. What's the hope of his calling? It's that glory that he's designed these people, us, to attain to. You're doing okay with that, right? Some of you look at me like, this is so simple, Brother Rick, move on. But you're not seeing the other eyes that kind of look like, bing, 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 bing. Okay? Go back with me to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8, verse 28. You know this verse. Seldom do you hear anyone quote this verse in its context. Romans 8, 28. We know. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God. It didn't say that everything happens in your life is good. It says that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now if you're called, how you're called, by my gospel, according to His purpose, what was His purpose? To the attaining of the glory. See how he's identifying who he's talking about? Verse 29. For. That word for is a word, it's a particle of explanation. Let me explain what I'm talking about. I'm going to explain it to you. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated. All right? For whom he foreknew. What did we learn in Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5 last night? That He in Christ He's chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. How do you get into Christ? You get into Christ by believing the gospel. People that believe the gospel, He's predetermined you're going to share the glory. God back here foreknew He was going to form the body of Christ out of some people that trusted the gospel. And these people that He foreknew that He was going to form the body of Christ out of, people that trust the gospel, He predestinated to the adoption of children. You know what the adoption is? Romans 8, verse 23. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You see, that glory out there has to do with your participation in the glory and the exaltation of Jesus Christ in the heavens by you getting a glorified body that demonstrates His glory. That's your hope. You've never looked as good as you're going to look one day. For some of us, that's a relief. There's something in your future that's wonderful, and it's not just that you're not going to have any more baldness and bridge work and bulges and bunions. It's that you're going to be an instrument through whom His glory, His wisdom, His plans are accomplished. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now here's what I want you to see. What did He predestinate these people to? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Hold your hand there and come to Colossians chapter 1. Now hold on to Romans. You've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, what does it mean for Him to be the firstborn among many brethren? That means He's going to be the first one born among many. A whole line of people born after Him. But He's the first one. Colossians 1, verse 18. And He is the head of the body. You remember we read earlier today, verse 16 and 17? Let's read them again. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things are created by Him and for Him. We're back to this creation business again. He's created all this stuff, and He created thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. They were created by Him and for Him. God the Father said, create them, and you're going to be the head of them. By the way, when you exalt Jesus Christ as the head of all things, who do you glorify? If you confess Jesus to be Lord, head of all things, what's Philippians say? To the glory of God the Father. If you want to exalt God the Father, who do you honor? The one in whom the Father has put all of His pleasure. You see, life in the Godhead, nobody in the Godhead lives for themselves. They all live for each other. Eternal life isn't just that you last forever. You're going to last forever anyway. Lost people die, go to hell, kicked out in the lake of fire, and live there forever. Burn like a torch, fry like a sausage in the lake of the damned for eternity. Eternal judgment. So living forever is not eternal life. Living forever is having a life. John 17, verse 3 says, this is eternal life, to know You. It's to share the kind of life God shares. The Father, the Son, and the essence of that life is that each one lives for the other. Completely and totally for the other member of the Godhead. That's the life that God shares, that He then implants in us, and that we're going to demonstrate and manifest the wisdom aspect of that out there. Colossians 1, verse 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And not only is He the one that creates all things, is the head of all that, but He's the head of the body, the church. who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, that's where we were in Romans. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But notice Colossians says he's the firstborn what? What's he born of? Firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ, Timothy says, only Jesus Christ hath immortality. Now people get the willies about that. You know, you get people say, well, that means you don't have a spirit and a soul and a body. And that means you got to... Only one person has ever been resurrected from the dead, never to die again. So far. That's Jesus Christ. What do you mean, Brother Rick? Was Lazarus raised from the dead? Where is he? You met him lately? You think if he still was around, you might meet him? I mean, he was a real popular guy. And John 12 says he was very famous. Well, why wouldn't you be famous if you were dead and you lived again? You'd be kind of a famous guy. But there's a basic fundamental difference from being raised from the dead and being resurrected. Amen. Having a raised up body and a resurrection body. For example, when Lazarus came out of that tomb, Lazarus come forth, he comes out. How did he come out? He came out like this, didn't he? Why did he come out like that? They said, loose him, he's still bound up. What happened when Jesus came out? They looked down in that tomb and there's those linen cloths lying. He didn't. Nobody unwrapped him. He just stepped out of them. One had a body that needed to be unwrapped. The other one just stepped, his body just stepped right through the wrappings. See, there's a fundamental difference in the nature. One was raised. The other is the firstborn from the dead. He was resurrected with the first glorified body the universe ever saw. The good news is it was the first one, meaning there's going to be a whole bunch more coming after him. So, we've been made conformed to the image of his Son so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what does that tell you? It tells you that God's purpose is to conform you to the image of his Son by making you born from the dead like he was. What Paul's talking about, Romans 8:29, about you being conformed to the image of his Son, he's talking about your resurrection body. Now, I know people use that and say, well, you know, he's just chipping away trying to make you like his Son now. And what they're talking about is the edification process. They really don't understand anyway. But that verse is talking about when he says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's talking about your resurrection body, your glorified body, your physical body in which you're going to share in his glory, so that when you go out into the inheritance, you have a physical body to go out into it that can accomplish the things God designs for you to accomplish as a member of the body of Christ. Now that's good news. That's fascinating. Come with me to Romans chapter number 5. The hope of his calling. His calling is for you to share in the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ through the obtaining of the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ. To this plan that God has to subdue all things under the headship of Jesus Christ, you're going to participate in that out here. And that's why he formed the body of Christ. That's why he saved people through the gospel into the body of Christ, because this group of people he's foreordained and predestinated to that end. Romans chapter 5. John read these verses this morning. Therefore being justified by faith. Notice, being. I love that. Therefore, first four chapters. Being. That's who I am. You know when that word be, it's a state of being. That is who you be. It's not who you become, it's who you are. Being, what? Justified. I be already declared right and righteous with God. God made him to be sin for us that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I be righteous. I be beloved. I be loved. Beloved. You see, that's your identity. Who God already has made you. Being justified by faith. Faith is the only thing you can do without doing anything. That's why it says in Romans 4, to him that works is a reward not reckoned of debt but of faith, or of faith but of debt, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Having gotten the status of Romans 1 to 4, here's what happens. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Peace with God. He's never going to be mad at me again. I never have to face His angry front. I never have to flinch like He might be going to hit me in the head with a Coke bottle because He caught me messing up. Why? Because He made peace. There's a complete cessation of any againstness because of Calvary. By whom also, I didn't know, we have access by faith into this grace when we're in sin. Here God gives you this grace. The Bible's always way ahead of science. We have access. That's a good computer word. You ever have a computer? I was working on my computer a while ago and it just quit working. You know, that's frustrating. That thing's not working. And I'm trying to get something done. And I'm looking at the battery. And it's going to be dead in 20 minutes. And if I'm not through, and there's all that information on the hurt, and I can't get to it. And I'm just... You know that experience. If you work computers, you know about that. How do you get access to that information? You can't. If you don't get access, you can't use it. That's a wonderful Pauline term. Uses it three times. How is it? You see, it's God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:18 is one of my favorite verses. By Him, we have access by one Spirit. Unto the Father. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I have a living, I have an access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's literally that God, the Holy Spirit, comes along and takes me by the hand and through the blood of Christ brings me right into and says, here's the Father. It's part of one of the things the Holy Spirit does. That's that issue of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I got it. But see, that verse tells you how that works. It's by faith. Where do you get faith from? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So Paul says that you would know and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, when you see that word hope in Paul's epistles, I'm going to say every time, but maybe you don't want to say anything that absolutely. But when you see that word hope, if you think rapture, you got it. Because the hope, when Paul talks about hope, he's generally, if not every time, talking about that event right there, when you get your glorified body. We rejoice in the hope, the prospect, the confident expectation of obtaining that glory. You know what it is that sustains the life of a believer? It's that right there. You know what your destination, what you're predestinated to? That right there. You know what your ace in the hole is? That in the end, that's where you're going. That's not such a bad deal. Paul said, I want you to understand that God's got this great plan for His Son and you're a part of it. And you've been fixed and destinated by God, predestinated by God, to obtain that. And that's what you're waiting on. And that's what your prospect is. Now, Go back with me, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel. And let's talk just a minute about the glory of God. John went through this morning with you. And you remember how you learned to define the glory of God? Somebody tell me. I'm sorry?
The plan.
You see, we're not talking about just the attributes of God. We are talking about that. But we're talking about the manifestation of those attributes in something the Bible calls wisdom. Y'all remember that study we had this morning? John spent a great deal of time laboring with you to bring you to that understanding. You haven't forgot so soon, have you? Thank you, Joe. Help me out here. It's late, I know, but you're tired. But that's why I'm trying to get you to tell me where you're at, because if you're going to, we might as well all go. But there's a plan that God has. And it entails God's glory, which is the outward manifestation of His essence, His character. But it's not just that you're going to see this white headlight coming. It's that you're going to have a plan. The Father, they planned it back here. They're executing it out here. And when it comes to fruition out here, it's glory. Now, the term glory is a fascinating passage. It's always just struck me in Ezekiel chapter number 1. Now, this is when Ezekiel sees the wheels and the wheels and the wheel and all the living creatures and all that stuff. But just come down to verse 28, because I just want to talk about this appearance of the glory here. Ezekiel 1:28, and as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. What is that? The rainbow. Well, what is the appearance of a rainbow? What does a rainbow look like? It's all the colors. It's you take light and you put it through the water crystals. And it bends the light. We call it refraction. And what it does is it takes that light that looks white and it separates the colors. I've been there before and it didn't do that, so maybe the battery's going dead. It separates, and you have the various colors of the spectrum separated out. This light, notice what it is. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So when you see the throne of God, Revelation 4, and they see the light around coming out of the glory of God, it's described as a bow, a rainbow. Have you ever heard of the coat of many colors? Joseph had a coat of many colors. You remember that? But who do you think had the original coat of many colors? God did. Because the manifestation of His glory in this blazing light, it was refracted into the colors of the rainbow. The idea there is that what the glory of God does is it lays out the various aspects of who God is. And it's the outshining of who He is. Well, who is He? Go back with me to Ezekiel. I'm sorry, book of Exodus. Moses, when he comes, he's leading Israel, and they come out of Egypt, and you know, they're a headache to the poor dude. And he's having some problems, and he just can't understand why God would have inflicted these nitwits on him. And so he has this conversation with the Lord in Ezekiel 33. And in verse 12 he says, Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. It's Exodus 33, verse 12. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he, God, said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So he says to Moses, I'm going with you, Mo, and my presence will be there. Now Moses argues a little bit, and then he says in verse 18, he says to Moses, Moses says to him, I beseech thee, show me thy presence. No, he didn't say that, did he? Moses changed the word. He says, show me thy presence. Now, thy glory. Moses meant his presence. He's thinking about his presence, but he uses another word. You remember in Exodus chapter 40, when he dedicates the tabernacle? What fills the tabernacle? The glory of God. The presence of God was manifested in this physical way with this outshining of this light. What kind of light was it? It was like unto the appearance of a rainbow. It was all those seven primary colors of the rainbow. So the tabernacle had this rainbow. You know, when God put Adam in the garden, he clothed Adam and Eve with a garment of light. You remember that? Psalm 104 says God himself is clothed with a garment of light. What did the light look like? Come on now, help me out. We've already read Ezekiel enough. A rainbow. So when the Lord Jesus Christ walked in the earth with Adam, the cool of the day, he had on a garment of light that looked like a what? Rainbow. Coat of many colors, a rainbow. He puts Adam in a garment of light. What did Adam look like? Rainbow. Got a rainbow. He's got a coat of many colors. That's the original. Adam's got the next one. You see, when Joseph got that thing over there, there was some doctrine being associated and taught in that. Every animal in the garden has its own clothes, except man. He was the only animal in the garden that was capable of knowing he was naked without any clothing. But he had clothes. He had God's clothes. So when the angelic creation looked out there at man, Adam and Eve walking in that garden, they said, "Whoo! Look at that! There's the coat of many colors." Who else has got that? God, the Lord Jesus Christ has got it. God the Son. So who do you think, when he says he was made in the image, he's the representative. He had the same uniform on that Christ had on. It's an identification mechanism before creation. You kind of follow that? So you have to think about that a little bit. But what it is, it's a way to identify God's man in the earth. The one upon whom God has placed his shoulders, he's placed his purpose and program. Now, that glory, that manifestation of that, in Exodus, Moses says, I want to see your glory. So God says, well, okay. Chapter 34. Now, you know, there's some stuff in between we're not looking at. I just want to, he tells him you can't see it. This, you know, you got to want to see the backside and all that business, but when my glory passes by. But chapter 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, when he's going to make his glory pass in front of him, you see that in the last couple of verses, chapter 33. When he does it, the Lord stands there with, and here's what God does. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord God. You see how it says Lord in uppercase and then God, first caps? When you see in your Bible that combination of Lord God like that, Jehovah Adonai, that's God the Son. Sometimes Jehovah is God the Father. Sometimes Jehovah is God the Son. At least one time he's God the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. You understand that? No. Isaiah 53, he talks about we did esteem him smitten. He was smitten of Jehovah. Well, he is Christ. The Father smites him, and the Father is called Jehovah. In Ezekiel chapter, Zechariah chapter, I got Ezekiel on my mind. In Zechariah chapter 12, Jehovah says, they shall look upon me, Jehovah, whom they've pierced. Well, who's that? So the same name. Why can you use the same name? Because they all share the same essence and identity, rank, and station in the Godhead. I hear your wheels are turning. But when it's the Lord, Jehovah, God, Adonai, by the way, if you go back to Genesis, that's the combination. When the Lord God walked in the cool of, that's God the Son. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him and there proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, and so on and so forth. When he wanted to show Moses his glory and his presence, he just starts describing who he is. The glory of God is the outshining of who God is in himself, his character. And he lists all those attributes. Now, when Paul says over here, talks about this glory, the hope of glory, and that glory, the Father of glory, he's generated a plan. What's the plan's design? It's to demonstrate, set before creation, who he is. Well, how are you going to know who he is? You need to know his thinking. That's where Paul says we've been given the mind of Christ. You see, this stuff, it takes you into a realm of understanding about who God is. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. I look at the clock. I think it's time to quit. And we're almost through. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. If you want to glory in something, glory that you know and that you understand the Lord. That you've got a grasp on who he is and what he's doing. What's he doing? He's exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. Now watch the rest of this verse. For in these things I delight. You know what it means to know the Lord in the context there? And to understand Him? You know what He's doing. Israel is to know what He's doing in the earth. What He's accomplishing. When He uses Israel, when He blesses Israel, He's not just going around throwing confetti. This is not just a Mardi Gras parade where He's just throwing out, you know, Mardi Gras beads and sugar candy to people. And you can go, and catch it. It's not the idea. What He's doing is He's exercising His loving kindness and His judgment and His righteousness. He's manifesting who He is. And the key is to understand that what He's doing as He exercises His plan, that's what He delights in. You see, the thing that makes God happy is when He sees the plan come together. And His plan of the kingdom being established, Isaiah 9, He says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts hath performed this. You know what God's excited about doing? Bringing that plan to fruition in the earth and in the heavens. What's He going to do when He does that? He's going to manifest His glory, His wisdom, by bringing that plan to accomplishment. Paul said, I want you to understand the hope of your calling. When He saved you, He called you by our gospel, by this special message that forms the body of Christ. He put you in the body of Christ among a group of people whom He has predetermined are going to share and obtain His glory. Get a grip on who you are. Let that enlighten you so that you grasp, here's this cosmic plan that God has for His Son, and you've been made an intricate part of it. And the way that's going to come is He's going to be the firstborn of many brethren who are born from the dead. You're going to get a glorified body just like His. Do one more verse, Philippians chapter 3. What's He going to do? What's this plan of glory going to do? It's going to bring under the headship of Jesus Christ all things in heaven and all things in earth. What did He tell Adam? Go out and subdue them. Why? Because they're in rebellion. Bring them back under the headship of Jesus Christ. Put them under His headship. Make Him the head of all things. Then have dominion over them. Go out and rule. Don't just subdue them, but now go use them and have dominion over them. Use them for the intelligent purpose that God originally created them for. He created them, had a purpose. It's usurped. Now you're going to go subdue it, win them back, and then use them the way He intended them to be used. That verse in Timothy says, He's given us all things richly to enjoy. I heard a yo-yo the other day. He's talking about, well, see, God gave marijuana for us to enjoy. And he didn't even live in California. He lived in Oregon. That's where backslidden Californians go. And I'm thinking, what kind of a cheap opportunist that is. But you see, God's plan has to do with subduing creation, winning it back from the rebellion, and then going out and doing in it what God originally intended His creatures to do. You follow that? That's the mystery of His will. You're going to participate in that. First thing you've got to understand is you've got a hope. You've got this confident expectation that's going to be realized in your life when Jesus Christ comes and you experience the resurrection, and you're going to share His glory in the glorification. You're going to be made conformed to the image of His Son. But the purpose of it is not just to get you out of a body that aches and groans and grunts. That's where all this health and wealth, you know, we've got to be well, God doesn't want you sick crowd. They have no idea what they're talking about or what it means. They just say that. Well, who doesn't want to be well? Look, when the doctor came in and sat down with my wife and I and says, well, Mr. Jordan, I have to tell you, you've got cancer. Don't you think we would have liked that not to him to, for him to have said, well, the test came back clean. My wife went with me just recently, you know, and we went through all the treatment stuff. And we're sitting there, and my wife, you know, she wants to know what's going on. She says, well, when are you going to say that he's cancer-free? The doctor looked at her and he said, I never will say something like that. Oh, man, you talk about somebody disappointed. I'm disappointed. I've been the one getting the treatment, okay? I can tell you all about the site-specific problems that you still enjoy after the treatment's over. Would you like... I'm not talking about something. I'm not just talking. And people say, well, you just don't give me that stuff. But I understand the outward man perishes. The death rate still won apiece all the people that claim they're the wise. The reality is that everything you say you're thinking and that you believe and you're holding out to in that word of faith business, somebody's talking about, you know, prayer, you know what? There comes a time when it don't work because it isn't what God's doing. And you've never been big enough a day in your life to make God do something He isn't doing. And you can blow up like a toad and call me whatever name you want to. The fact is, the day is going to come when you need to hear what I'm saying. You're going to need it. Because the reality is going to be that the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day, and it's going to be renewed by that thing right there. The renewing of your mind. By thinking, because the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Amen. Now, why is it that the healing program for the body of Christ hadn't come yet? Well, there's the healing program right there. There's the healing program for the earth. And the reason it hadn't come is because God extends a day of grace another day. And aren't you glad He waited 2,000 years so you could get in? If He'd have come 1,000 years ago, you'd be over there in the kingdom. That's not a bad place to be. But boy, He lets you be in the body of Christ. And the reality is it's better to understand what God's doing than to make out like He's doing something He isn't doing. And let your faith rest in the reality of that. Now, subdue it, have dominion over it. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 19, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we, Philippians 3:20, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. What did I tell you? Isn't that what I said? I didn't say that. I said what? Well, 19 is good, but that's not what I wanted. See, I'm tired too. But here's a verse, all you have to do is hear it. You ought to know where it's at. If you don't, right now is the time to learn this verse. Philippians 3:20. I'm still thinking about Curly's rubbing alcohol. You had the lid off that over here lately? Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now that's what's going to take place right here at the resurrection, at the event we call the rapture. When the Lord descends from heaven with the shout of the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ are raised first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's when Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The change is you're going to have your body fashioned like to His glorious body. You're going to get a body that's conformed to the image of His Son. You're going to get a physical resurrection body that manifests the glory of God instinctively. Going to shine out the essence of Him. Now, why is He going to do that? Keep reading. According to the working whereby He is able even to what? Subdue. There it is. We're going to go right back to Genesis and the whole issue, the whole purpose in creation, to subdue all things, all the positions of government and authority up here in the heavens unto Himself. You're going to get a glorified body that is perfectly equipped to accomplish God's purpose in the heavens. He didn't need you to accomplish His purpose in the earth. He already had Israel. But Israel can't get up into the heavens because He didn't give them a body to do that. Their bodies are the earth earthy. So He's going to give you a body that can function in the heavens. One that can subdue all things. All the positions of governmental authority we've been studying about. Bring them under the headship. Win them back. Just what Adam was to do to the earth, we're going to do to the heavens. And then go out and have dominion over them. Now we'll talk about that in the inheritance and so forth. Because there's something, now that we've got this glorified body and we share His glory, there's some places we're going to go. And He wants you to understand that. And then there's the power, the energy that's going to accomplish, and understand that. But you get started here. Every time I think about that, I think about something a guy told me one time. He said, when that day happens, Brother Rick, you're going to look the best you ever looked. Well, I thought I looked pretty good then, but the older I get, the more I realize I need that. It's going to be wonderful. In 1 Corinthians 15, you ought to study that, see what it means to be resurrected. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Raised in glory. Shakespeare said, sleep, sleep that gathers up the raveling sleeve of time. It takes a third of the day every day for you to sleep just to gather up that raveling sleeve that if you don't, it'll all come undone. You're sown in weakness. You can pump iron and strut all you want to, but you still sleep a third of the day. It's going to be raised in power. The glory, I mean the power of God's life. Whoa! Now there's some fun things about that, you know. I think about, you know, Jesus walks through walls and leaves the earth and goes to the third heaven and comes back in about 2 hours. That's kind of moving, man. I mean, there's all those kind of fun things you can think about. But the real thing is the purpose. It's not just having all the gizmos, it's why am I doing it? And again, it's not just so you can have a body that doesn't grunt and groan and ache. It's so that you can subdue. You can go back here and reconcile the heavens to Him, be the instrument that He reconciles the heaven to Himself, and then set His character on display as you go out and carry on the business of heaven with the mind of Christ and have dominion. There's a little poem Harry Ironsides wrote many years ago. It says, what a prospect, child of glory, doth the future hold in store. By the wildest flights of fancy, thou couldst never ask for more. Heir of God, joint heir forever with His own beloved Son. God to you could not have promised more of bliss than He's done. That's it. I hope tonight, after all this, that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I say that because there was a time in my life when I was sat at a meeting like this and listened to the Bible and studied the Bible and been lost. Oh, I looked like I was a believer. But down in my heart, I knew that if I were to die that moment, I wasn't ready to meet God. I was earnest. I did everything anybody told me to do to try to be ready. But I thought the way you believed was you did something. There came a time, December 31st, 1962, about 10 minutes after 8, I was there. I can remember the time when I realized that salvation was a free gift that I received not because I did something, but because somebody else paid for it and bought it and gave it to me. And I can tell you, me, myself, and I, after having spent months of knowing I was lost, struggling with what to do to believe, the night I realized to believe, you do nothing but trust the word of someone else. And I realized that Jesus Christ did all the work, and all I had to do was trust what He already did. The first time I understood that, I took it by faith, because I know that's the only hope I had. And the religion, I had, as a 15-year-old boy, I won $100 U.S. Treasury bill note, what do they call them, the savings bond, that they gave to the outstanding Christian teen of the church. I was lost, but I looked the part. But there came a moment when I didn't look the part, I trusted Christ. And there wasn't any looks anymore. The reality was I had life in Christ Jesus. Passed from death to life. If you've never done that, in the quietness and stillness of your heart made that choice of faith to trust Christ and Him alone, and receive the gift of eternal life. Let me encourage you to do that tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till some. Just do it tonight. If there's something you don't understand about that, there are people here you can ask, and they'll get you. If they can't answer your question, they'll get you to somebody that can. But you'll never be among a group of people who would be more happy to share with you that wonderful life. Would love you more. There's not a judgmental bone in the whole thing. Because there's nowhere you are we haven't already been. So if you're here tonight, and you're like I was, don't go out of here without Him. Trust Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for life in Christ Jesus. We thank You for informing us, telling us about it, about Your plan, and about the part we have in it. And, oh God, we pray that as we get a grip on an understanding of it, it would grip us and work in us for Your glory. And we thank You in Christ's name.